This morning, Jesus will teach a few different topics, as you can see. One is fasting, the other is money, treasures. And it's the third time that Jesus has said not to be like the hypocrites. Three times he said this to the people as he was speaking to the disciples. And three times he's warned them about their relationship with God and not being phony about it, not being phony in their giving, in the charitable deeds. Remember, the Pharisees would give where everyone could see, not to be phony in prayer. They would like to speak in the public place, pronouncing these prayers about God, but they didn't do it for prayer. They did it to be a show. They wanted people to look at them. And this morning, he says it again the third time. He says, moreover, which means, and with this, when you fast, remember we read this at an earlier time, when you give, when you fast, so it's not a question of whether you're going to fast. The idea is you're supposed to fast. I fast every single day. Every day, every night, between 10 at night and 7 in the morning, I completely fast. I take nothing. So you guys all fast, right? Amen. It says, do not be like the hypocrites. Okay, so when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Why? For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the hypocrites always were looking to bring attention. And Jesus is giving them proper understanding of fasting, because fasting only happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus, boy, I lost the verse, chapter 27 maybe, somewhere there. I'll find it for you if you really want to look for it, need it. But it was once a year. It became a religious thing with the Pharisees and the religious people, and they began to fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. And so what they would actually do is put ashes on them, and their countenance would drop, and they would appear to be homeless. And they're fasting. But that's the way they were. They appear to be homeless. And so when people saw them walking with the ashes on their head and the sadness, and, you know, obviously people knew they were fasting. And Jesus says, this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to look like that. I don't want you to be a hypocrite and pretend to be something that you're not. And we've heard this our whole life, you hypocrite. You know, and what is a hypocrite? It's a phony. It's a pretender. It's someone who puts a mask on and does not reveal the true nature of who they are. And, of course, Jesus is always speaking to our hearts. He's trying to get a hold of our hearts and what he's teaching his disciples and what he's teaching us. And so he's trying to get a hold of our hearts to know that we should not be like the hypocrites. And he says, you know what? They have their own reward for what they're doing. In Matthew 24, verse 45 through 51, we read this. So, and we went through this a few months ago. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his good. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. You know, again, before I finish this paragraph, the importance of sharing our faith and keeping strong in the Lord in our faith, versus forgetting who God is, not believing he's going to return at any moment, and start to hang out with the world again and live in the culture of sin. And Jesus is warning about this. He says that when that happens and we forget about his coming and what we're expecting, And we start thinking, well, he's not going to come at any time, and I do have time to go horse around and play around and get into sin. And usually when you walk away from God, whether it's you stop reading your Bible, you stop going to church, you know, those type of things, what happens, not right away, but slowly the pull, like a wave that comes in and pulls back, that pull begins to pull you out. And slowly but surely, you find yourself away from where you're supposed to be. Now, I experienced that physically one time. I think I shared this a long time ago. So those of you who are new, this is a new story. For those of you who have been here for a while, this is an old story. But I'm not a sports guy. I don't like outdoor activities. I like cars. And that's what I like cars. I don't like anything. I used to love running. It was a good, I guess I am a sports guy. I used to love running. That was it. Everything else I didn't like. I don't fish. I don't camp. I tried surfing once. Forget that. And I went fishing with David, my son. We bought a raft and we went fishing and we rowed all the way out to the middle of the lake. And we're, you know, my back and David's back is behind us. And we're out there for, I don't know, like an hour trying to catch something, couldn't catch anything. And all of a sudden, when I turned around, the raft hit the shore. We drifted all the way back to the, and we didn't even know it. And so, you know, you can get pulled and you don't even know it. And that's what happens when we're talking, Jesus is talking. You know what? You be careful, because some people will drift away. And then he says, I'm going to come in an hour, when they're not even aware of it. They don't even know what's happening. It's like me. I didn't know we were that close to the shore. He's going to come at an hour that we're not aware of. And then verse 51 tells us something about the hypocrites. And when he comes, okay, and the master of that servant, verse 50, will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth where these hypocrites go. Where's that? The Bible's clear. It's hell, right? It's clear. It's hell. The lake of fire eventually. And so those who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, those who are not living for God the way they are, those who are not expecting his return at any moment and forget about it and start living like the world again, and they don't realize they're what that we call backslidden condition, they've actually turned from God, walked away from God, they're going to find themselves possibly in hell. If their hearts, again, it's their heart, not so much the action, but if their hearts turn from him, it's a warning. But see, the hypocrites have a destination for their hypocrisy, and that's hell. And we as God's followers are given the Holy Spirit to live the life he's called us to live. There's no excuse for us not to be conquerors in Jesus Christ. Because to be conquerors in Jesus Christ, you only have to do one thing. Surrender. Lord, I can't do it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to try to do anything, knock on doors, do anything. Excuse me. Got myself excited. You don't have to try to work your way to salvation or earn salvation. All you have to do is say, Lord, I give up. I just can't do it in my own strength. And he promises to fill us with the Holy Spirit and to get us through whatever it is we're going through. Many of us have gone through some stuff. We've seen the power of the Holy Spirit work in us and get us through some tragedies and through some heartaches. And so there's a good reason not to be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites are phonies. You and I should never be phonies. You know, I never knew what the word transparent meant until I became a Christian. And someone explained it to me. I said, whoa, I like that word. Because that's what we should be. We should be transparent. We should be the same always. Especially in front of our kids. My kids should not see their papa in church one way and at home another way. They ought to see the same thing. So when I'm here and they act up, I said, listen, I'll beat you here just like I do at home, kid. And I don't beat my kids, but, you know, I tell them I'll do the same. So don't mess with me here. Just because you got witnesses. Verse 17 says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What did Jesus say? Okay, the hypocrites, they put on the ashes. They look like they're fasting. And he says, don't do that. Excuse me. Anoint your head, wash your face. Get yourself looking right, is the idea. Clean up. No one should know that you're fasting. That's the idea. You should be cleaned up and washed so that no one knows. And there are people, they don't want to do that. They want people to know they're fasting. You see them and you go, hey, what's going on, brother, sister, what's happening? You look sad. Oh, I'm fasting. Pray for me, brother. They just gave it all up. No, Jesus said, anoint your head, put the oil, you know, the oil of anointing on you, and wash your face. Put that smile on and go about whatever you're doing and rejoice in the Lord and do your fast. Now, personally, I think fasting ought to be, fasting, first of all, is between me and God. It's got nothing to do with anyone else. It's fasting between me and God, you and God. And if you're going to fast, you ought to try to stay away from people anyways. Because the idea is to see God and what His desires are. It's called the affliction of our souls. We're denying ourselves, you know, in the case of fasting, it's normally with food. But you can fast from watching television. You can fast from so many things. But the idea is to seek God and get closer to God. So fasting is used to have a stronger relationship with God. And it ought to really be done when you have time to spend with them, because prayer ought to be a part of it. You ought to be able to talk to God about what's going on and spend that time with them. So if you pick a day of someone's, you know, birthday or wedding, you're going to have a really hard time when they say it's time for the cake. Oh, I can't have that because I'm fasting. Or, you know, Christmas, you know, you think, I'm going to take a fast today. And, you know, in my family, they bring out the plate of tamales with the rice and beans, you know, and you go, oh, I can't have that on fasting. Just say, you know what, give me the tamales and the plate. I'll fast tomorrow. Just forget it. It's over, right? Don't even tell them you were trying to fast. Just grab what you're going to do and eat it. Don't get on a guilt trip. Don't feel self-pity. I went through all these emotions every time I messed up a fast. I just said, you know what? Condemnation would hit me. I'm not going to do this again. And finally I learned, you know what? I don't even know how to fast right. So I started with small fasts. No food till lunch. You know? And then no food till dinner. I have not made a day one yet. It's been tough, but at least I've tried. So, but you know, the idea again is it's between you and God, me and God. He says, wash your face, anoint yourself. Do not appear to be fasting by men. So people don't need to know. It's okay if people know, just so long they're not. You're not making it a show, you know, like my wife would know if I'm not fasting, if I am fasting or something. But I'm not going to make it a show. Just, you know what, today I'm going to do this, so I'm not going to eat, and we're good. It's still between me and God. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach his guys and those that are listening. Then we turn into another subject. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Jesus is talking about money here, wealth. Prosperity, possessions. He said, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So three things that happens when you store up treasures. Moth will come in and destroy what's in there. Rust can come in and deteriorate what's there in sense of metal and stuff. Or thieves will just come in and say, hey, that place has been vacant. What's in the side there? And let's steal this. You got three things that can destroy, he says. He says, so don't store up. Now, that's the key word, store up. He's not saying it's wrong to have, you know, a Harley or, you know, nice furniture or a truck or, you know, something that you like, you know, some type of possession or something. There's nothing wrong with that. What he's saying is don't store up. Don't have the extras. So sometimes I say, well, how many houses do you need? How many cars do you have to have? How many motorcycles do you really need? And, you know, and of course, a lot of these Hollywood people and rich people, I mean, they have warehouses of cars. Jay Leno has a warehouse full of cars. He can't drive them all. And they're being stored. And a lot of people like that. Now, the poor, they don't have as much, so they don't get as much. But sometimes even we have stuff we shouldn't have. And so we have to be careful with that. So he says, don't store up. He says, verse 20 says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And get verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So don't store up, but store up in heaven. In other words, open a bank account in heaven and put into that account for eternity. Because this earthly account is going to get you nothing. I don't care how much we make. I don't care how much we possess, how much we buy. Eventually, it's going to get destroyed. Moth will come in, rust will come in, or thieves will come in and steal what we have. And we're not going to gain by it. And when we die, we gain nothing from it anyways. But he says, store up your treasures in heaven. Open a bank account in heaven, and there's where you want to put your investment in, because no one can destroy what's been poured into heaven. It's a holy place. It's the place of God's presence. Nothing can be destroyed in heaven. God created heaven for himself and his good pleasure. He's allowed us to come into his dwelling, you might say, and to be a part of his family. And we get to enjoy all that heaven has to offer us. And I think we're going to be blown away by what heaven's going to be like. I mean, we can talk about it and read it. And I just think we're going to be blown away when we get there. There's nothing on earth. Paul said, I can't even write it. It would be sinful for me to even try to explain to you about heaven. If Paul says that, I'm good. And I'm expecting something that's going to blow my mind. I really am. Now, I tried surfing on water. I hope the Lord doesn't say, you can go cloud surfing, man. I can jump on a cloud and just go. Or I can jump on a cloud and lower it and cruise. You know, I don't know. Whatever. I just know I'm going to be in the presence of God. And I'll be worshiping him. You'll be worshiping him. And I know there's a whole bunch of other stuff I don't even know about and you don't know about. And we need to store there. We need to store our treasures there, not here on this earth. And so it's really a warning about possessing stuff that you don't use. Now, I'm guilty, okay? So I'm not preaching to anybody here. I'm hoping to teach all of us. A year ago, as most of you know, I developed something that the doctors don't even know. I lost my breathing ability. I had shortness of breath. We went through, at least 50 tests, all kinds of crazy blood tests, crazy. Just immediately to the thing, to the where they examine it. I can't think of the name of that right now, but where they examine it, had to be refrigerated for 24 hours. I mean, just all this stuff, breathing tests and heart tests and lung tests. And for 12 weeks, this went on until the end, they said, we just have no idea why you can't breathe, right? And it got so bad that I couldn't teach on Thursday nights because I didn't have the energy. So that's when Ben and Daniel came and they helped take in and take up the slack for me because I didn't physically have the strength to come up here on Thursday nights. And when it was all said and done, I told the nurse, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do because summer's starting to get here and my grass is starting to get high. And if it gets too high, I'm going to like really be in trouble. I'm just going to push myself. Either I get worse or I get better. And slowly I got better. But it gave me a wake-up call in my life. And it was then I decided, you know what, it's time to clean my pole barn. Because I have a lot of you have seen my pole barn. You can't even get in it sometimes. I decided it's time to clean up because I got too many treasures stored up where truly moth and rust are destroying it. I've had a few thieves. I'm sure it's family members, but, but there's been some thieves, some stuff missing, you know, and everybody denies it. I text Larry, I text Eric, I text, you know, somebody's got my, you know, whatever, and everyone denies it. And I started selling stuff. My son told me, get on offer up, Pops. Start putting your stuff there. Man, I made like $600 in 2 weeks. It was awesome. We're going to sell. We're going to clean this pole barn, man. So I started selling everything I could sell, and I'm still trying to sell stuff. My Monte Carlo, I said, Lord, it's time to go. I don't drive it. It's just sitting there being rusty. I got to get rid of it. I sold the motorcycle. You know, it's time to get rid of stuff, man. Because I don't need stuff. I don't need treasures on earth. But I do want to do what God says. And he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think the previous verses tell us. You give according to the will of God. And you provide for the work of God. You pray according to the will of God. And that God will put on my heart and your heart specific things to pray about. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation. It's something that we ought to be in prayer about. And of course, here he tells us there's a right way to fast and a wrong way to fast. And then you can go beyond that. You know, what does God want me to do with my life and in my life? And how do I bless others as I store my treasures in heaven? And Jesus says, the way you do that is by doing my will and remembering that every dollar belongs to God. Every dollar belongs to God. It does not belong to you and I. Everything you make, everything you get, everything that's given to you is by the will of God. And when you know that in your heart, often it'll keep you from buying stuff you don't really need. You want it, but you don't really need it, right? I mean, I don't buy a new cell phone until mine conks out. I don't need 10 cell phones. There's stuff I need, glasses, clothing. I mean, I told you guys when this whole thing started with my brain, I'm up to 15 grocery bags of just clothing and stuff from my closet to Salvation Army. Pants, shirts, t-shirts, shoes. In fact, I go, you know what, Lord? I got 4 more pairs of shoes here I am never going to wear. On Monday, I got to take them to the Salvation Army. I dropped off, I don't know, 4 or 5 jackets. Gave away my nice leather one to somebody here. Danny took my big, long cowboy jacket I had. I mean, just, I got to get rid of stuff. And I don't want to store stuff. I need to do what God wants. And I need to be careful about what I purchase. I don't, you know, my wife came home yesterday from Seaside and had a t-shirt. Do you want it? Not really. You know how many t-shirts I've already given away and how many I still got? I got 2 drawers of t-shirt. And the reason why I have so many clothes is I throw nothing away. I have t-shirts from when I lived in California 29 years ago. It's bacon neck, but it's the only one left that says Jesus, David's son. I can't get rid of it. And I have others that came with me from California. They, you know, they moved up here when I moved up here. And they don't want to go anywhere. And I don't want them to go anywhere. But sooner or later, I'm just going to have to get rid of them. I got 2 drawers full of t-shirts. And so I've been keeping an eye on what do I wear over and over and what do I not wear. And I'm getting to a place where I'm going to have to empty out 1 drawer again and discard them or give them away to Goodwill. And so I have to be careful. Okay, I don't want another t-shirt. I don't need, you know, another pair of shoes. I don't need a jacket. I went looking for a jacket today. I go, well, what you got four in your closet, man. What are you looking for a jacket for? You see how it's easy to spend on what you don't really need? And I have to remember, Lord, this isn't even my money. It's your money that you used to provide for me. And I better be careful with it, that I'm not just storing up stuff and forget that you have provided for it. So I have to make wise choices with my money. So is it wrong to have money in a savings account and store? No, it's not. Proverbs 14, chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 tells us that we are wise to save. Wise for a later time. Proverbs 12:22 tells us this, or 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I never saw this till the other day. The inheritance doesn't go to the child, it goes to the grandchild. I'd give my mom back her money, but she's no longer here. But it goes to the grandchild. I go, oh, wow, we're supposed to leave it to the grandchild. I was hoping my daughter would be here this morning because I was going to rub that in her. In other words, there's a balance to our saving and our spending, and it's okay to save and have things. God's not saying we can't. He's just saying, just don't store them up. Don't lay them up. It means to reserve or keep in store for treasures in heaven. Open a savings account in heaven. Pour into the work of God. Pour into supporting, you know, the local church. Supporting agencies that are all this flood victim stuff that's going on. You know, giving money to provide for people that are hungry and in desperate need of things. And we're supposed to provide for those things. We need to be careful that our money's not going to places that it's just going to get corrupt. James 5, 1 through 5 tells us, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you. Now, that's a very interesting statement, huh? Your riches will be a witness against you. In other words, I have a pole barn of stuff that's going to be a witness against me that all I did was store up a pole barn of stuff. And will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labor who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. Now, of course, he's actually talking about wealthy people who take advantage of the less fortunate. You have fatted your heart as in the day of slaughter, Jesus says. And because of that, you've taken advantage, saying to the rich, you've taken advantage of people. You didn't give them the raise when they should have had the raise. You didn't provide for them when you know you could have. All you did was consume it upon yourself. Now, for the rich, I understand that because they make a lot of money, and sometimes the more you make, the more you want, and the less you want to give out. You can get tight-handed. But I think this is very too often of Christians that I've seen in the 30-something years I've been walking with the Lord, where we just tend to forget who we are and what God has done for us. And we focus on our needs and what we need, and we don't really think about the things of God. And what does God want out of us? And what does he want us to be a part of and give to? And so we go out and we buy the motorcycles and the boats and the cars and the big house we can't afford. And you know, all the plans that there are, where we're looking for the rich schemes real quick. Let's join this club and sell this product. It's not a pyramid scheme. But it's a way for me to make money, and it is a pyramid scheme. We're just in denial. We just don't want to see the cold fact of it. And so we join these things trying to make the money and do everything that we're supposed to do. And what happens is we forget that God has called us not really to be rich, but to be servants of His and to do His will and to live for Him and to do what He might call us to. I had a quote from Damien Kyle, and I can't find it. I think my study didn't save the way I wanted to, but it said something like, if you invest in the stock market, you will be looking at the stock market page all the time. Where's the money going? If you invest in real estate, you'll be concerned about the real estate market and where is it going up and down. But if you invest in the things of God, guess what your attention, your heart's going to be in? Where's the things of God going? What's happening with this? And I thought, gosh, that just makes so much sense. So much sense. Balance my money and what I spend, but make sure my heart and my investments are in the things of God. Because the things of this world are not going to pay us anything. They're going to be, it's temporary for this life. And this life, I mean, the older you get, the more you understand it is small in time. It comes and goes really quick. Ask anybody above 50, they'll tell you. You go from every day, every hour being long to every day, from every day to every week, from every week to every month, from every month to every year. And some of us are in from every 10 years. We're just like, whoa, where did it go? Sometimes I don't even want to blink my eyes or go to sleep because I'm going to wake up and it's another year. Something has passed. Look around at your children that are here. They're, you know, they were here and now they're getting married. I mean, you just go, where did the time go? I realize it goes by so fast. So I want to be thinking about the things of God, not about my 401k. Do I save? Yes, I should save. But is that going to grab my heart? No, I'm not going to let it grab my heart. I'm going to make sure God has my heart and that I'm doing what He has called me to do. And I'm investing in His kingdom. So I want to give to missionaries. I want to give to, you know, food banks where people are hungry, where He said, you know, feed the hungry. Provide for those who have not. Some of us, He says, open your door to people that they can stay with you and have a place to lodge. And a lot of us don't want to do that, but God's saying, open your door. People need help. And we need wisdom in that. You can't just bring anyone in today's culture, but there are people God will say, you need to bring that person in. And we ought to be willing to let Him run our lives and be obedient to Him. And we are storing treasures in heaven, and they do have a payoff. It says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. In other words, the perspective of how you see depends on who you are on the inside. And if you're born again, then you have God's perspective already in you. If you're born again, but you're not totally committed, then you could have this. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So you have, actually, there's three. One, you're born again and you have the light of Christ working through you. The other one, you're not born again and you have darkness working through you. And then there's a third possibility. You could be born again with the light of Christ, but you're compromising and you're not sold out to the things of God. So you're walking in the world and you're walking in the Lord and you're a mixed race. And you have the mixedness of darkness in the world in you and you have the light of Christ in you. And this is referring to money, by the way. It's saying you need to look with God's perspective through your eyes of your spirit and understand what God desires for you to do. And what God desires for you to be a part of. And what God wants you to look at. So my eyes hit my soul. So my eyes, I have to be careful with the things that I watch. The things that I'm participating in. Because I can see the good or the evil. God gives me discernment for that. But He also gives me a will to decide whether I want to flick that channel. Or keep watching what I know I should not be watching. Now, I'm not an anti-TV guy by any means. I love watching television, but you've heard me say it 1,000 times. I have to have the remote in my hand when I'm watching. If it gets to a point where I just got to turn it off, say, Lord, it's not worth watching. I don't want to hear foul language like that. I don't care how good the show was and started and whatever. I got to turn it off. My eye tells me, my soul convicts me, my heart says what you're doing is wrong. You're grieving the Spirit of God. So the eyes are, we have it. Then he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he hates the one and loves the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon, money, or wealth, or possessions. Money can have a way of controlling us. Money can have a way to cause us to serve it instead of it serving us. There's nothing wrong with money. God blesses money to people, but he expects people to use it wisely as well. If we let money get a hold of us, then money will dictate to us what we're going to do or where we're going to go and what we're going to be a part of. We know money's there to serve us. It's both to be used for our everyday needs. It's to be used for the kingdom of God. It's to be used in this world to help the less fortunate. That's why he says, feed the hungry, clothe those. You know, he provides shelter to strangers. And I mean, he gives us a lot of good advice of what we can do with what we have. And so we must be careful. He says, you cannot serve both. You cannot serve money and God. It's impossible. You can only have one master in your life. One master. If money's your master, you'll end up doing things you didn't think you could do. I grew up in a neighborhood of gang and violence. My dad was one of the biggest drug dealers in all of Torrance. He was on the top 10 list of the city of Torrance to keep a watch out for because he was a major drug dealer. I grew up hating drugs. Until at the age of 28, I was foolish and stupid enough to try them and got hooked on them myself. And when that happened, I didn't know that my life was going to change. My job closed down at American Standard, which makes toilet bowls and bathtubs and sinks. I made good money. 1980s, I'm making 25 bucks an hour. I made good money. That place closed down, and my lifestyle went from, you know, the $800 checks a week to unemployment for 200 bucks or 168 bucks. I don't even know what it was. So then I started dealing drugs just to make money. And that money led me in directions I didn't think that it was going to lead me in. Wanting more money to sell more drugs, to pay for everything, to provide for my family, I lost my family. I lost my wife and kids. She left. She had enough of it. And money took me in places I never thought I would go. I didn't think I would have a carload of guns. I didn't think I would be running from the police the way I did. I didn't think I'd be helping, you know, to transport drugs all over. All because of money. I served money. I know what it means to serve money. When I became a Christian, God gave me a new chance. He delivered me from my drug addiction. And he set me on the path to worship and serve him. And he set you on a path to worship and serve him. What are you doing with your life? Because either you're serving God, or you're serving money, or you're serving yourself. And God says, I want you to serve me. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve your job. I know what it's like to be a workaholic. I know what it's like to, even as a Christian, bring the cars in. I'll fix your brakes. I'll make the extra 30 bucks. And, you know, I'm going to miss church today because, you know, I got this job I got to do. And I put the job ahead of my relationship with God. And yes, church is part of a relationship with God. I'm not saved by church, but it is part of my relationship with God. And I'd find myself drifting and God bringing me back. And it was like I was playing tug of war with God. Good thing he's stronger than I am because I'm still here today. And so, you know, I'm going to leave you with, here's God's question. Are you serving him or are you serving your own selves? Through money, through luxury, through wealth. Who's in charge, man? Who's got your heart? Remember up above, for where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. I hope and pray our hearts belong to the Lord, and that's our treasure. Amen. Father, we do come before you. We do thank you for today. We do thank you for your love and mercy to us, Lord. We're grateful that you give us new opportunities every single day, Lord. Every day we wake up, we have a new day to worship you, a new day to commit to you, a new day to live for you, Lord. Draw us close to you, Father God. Bring us closer every day, every moment, Lord. I like that last song, Lord. You are the hallelujah. And we want you to be the hallelujah, Lord. We want you to have a praise from our lips to your throne. And so this morning, Lord, we say we love you and we say thank you for all you have done, all you will continue to do, Lord. I know it doesn't stop today. I know tomorrow, if we're here, there's another blessing waiting for us. Another blessing from you, Lord, whatever it might be, may we give you honor and glory for all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.